The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Life Connection. Really glad you guys are here with us this morning as we are finishing up our series called Life With. That is the series we've been working our way through, looking at different issues and maybe just different things that many in our culture and our world are struggling with, are dealing with. It's been our hope and maybe our prayer that as we've walked through these issues that we would be able to take the scriptures that the Lord has given us and see how graciously He's provided ways for us to begin engaging with conversations and issues we may be even struggling with as we think about things like suffering and anxiety, addiction, depression, things that I think our world is very aware of, and that I think oftentimes we come to the scriptures and don't even realize that the Lord has just given us ways to think about those things. It kind of gives us a new lens to think about these issues. And so it's been our hope that you have felt equipped and maybe helped to think through these things and be able to have conversations with those in your life and in your world that are struggling through these things. As we are finishing up the series, I want to as well just kind of make a plug for our resource table back in the back. So there's these little booklets that are back there in the back. They deal with a lot of different issues. This one's called Breaking the Addictive Cycle. There's booklets back there that talk about depression, talk about parenting, talk about relationship issues. We realize that there is a lot of things that we deal with in this life and that we maybe need some help understanding what the scriptures have to say about those things. So there's booklets that we have provided back in the back for you guys to use and think through those as we head out of this series and into new things. I just would encourage you to go check out the resource table and look at those booklets. Those are a really good resource for us to have and to use. This morning we are going to be looking at the topic of lament. We've talked about this already as we've kind of headed into the service, but we're going to be in Psalm 13 this morning. If you guys want to turn there in your Bibles, we will be in Psalm 13, looking at what it means to lament. I think this is probably something that we've heard, a word that we've used, but maybe it's not something we really know how to practice or what it means or looks like to do that biblically. So would you stand with me? We're going to read through Psalm 13 together. There are two verses at the end, verses 5 and 6. I'd ask you to read out loud with me. So I'll read the first four verses, and then would you read the last two alongside with me? It says this: How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that as we think about your word, as we think about what it looks like to lament in a way that honors you, that helps us grow and look more like Christ, that you would you just speak to us? Would you help us to be honest about the things that are really going on in our hearts and not to hide them or try to push them down or suppress them, act like they don't matter? And instead, would you help us to bring our hearts, to bring our pains, to bring our sorrows to you and walk with you through this process of lament, that you might speak to us and heal us. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Lament, I think, is an interesting topic for us to be thinking about because, like I said, I think while many of us may have heard of this word, there's probably not a lot of people in the room who know a lot about it or have practiced it a ton. We may think of very specific ways or means that lament happens. So I think of, there was a few years ago where I saw a group of Muslim men just wailing and crying because of the loss of a religious leader that they were thinking about and celebrating in that day. I think we think oftentimes of lament when we think of people on the TV, maybe where there's some tragic event and we see parents or loved ones just crying or grieving over the loss of a child or of a spouse. And I think these are absolutely times and moments of lament. But it's my hope that as we look at the Scripture today and as we think about these realities of just pains and hurts that we're dealing with in our life, that we would begin to think of lament more, not as a specific thing to be done in a specific moment, but a kind of a fundamental of the Christian life. It's like in baseball, even at the professional level, we see those who have been playing baseball for years and years still taking ground balls day after day, or learning how to catch pop flies and going to batting practice. Or we see football players, right, going through the drills and learning how to tackle over and over and over again. They've done these things. They know how to do them, but they're drilled over and over again in these things because they know they're going to be inevitable in the game. It's going to happen. They're going to have to take a ground ball. They're going to have to catch a pop fly. They're going to have to swing the bat. And so they have to be ready to do those things, to be reminded and have themselves prepped and ready to know how to practice in that kind of a way. In the same way, when we come to life, grief and pain and hardship, they're just a part of our lives. They're things that are going to come. They are things that are going to happen. And so lament has to become this fundamental for us, something that we know and learn how to practice so that as these things come, as these things appear in our life, we know how to practice lament. We know how to walk through our grief and let it become kind of a normal part of how we process these things, a normal part of how we make sense of things that don't make sense in our lives. There's an entire book in the Bible that is one long lament. I think the Lord has longed for us to know what it looks like to walk through grief and suffering. There's a book called Lamentations. It's meant for us to know what it looks like to lament well. A third of the Psalms that we read so often are actually Psalms of lament. There are entire books of the Bible that describe these moments of what is it? Why don't things make sense? Why is there suffering in our lives? We think of Job or even Ecclesiastes that recognize that this life seems to be unfair and unjust at times. And so what do we do when God doesn't seem to be acting the way we expect? That's kind of the question that's at hand when we come to lament. I'm experiencing something that is making me feel like pain and some hardship and some suffering. So why isn't God acting, or why aren't things going in the way that I would expect them to go? What are we supposed to do when our spouse of 20 plus years decides that they're done and up and leaves? Doesn't want to be a part of that marriage any longer. What are we supposed to do when our friends leave us or betray us or say something about us behind our back that leaves us hurting and in pain and maybe in some deep loneliness? How are we supposed to act or to feel when an unborn child dies in the womb? When we just can't seem to catch a break in this life and it just feels like things are against us over and over and over again. How are we supposed to think of God in those moments? How are we supposed to engage with the Lord in the midst of our suffering and our pain? I think this is where lament finds its place in the fundamentals of our life and where we find David here in Psalm 13. Lament gives us the words and the ways to wrestle through our grieving and our sorrow rather than trying to push it down or even let it consume us and just define us in so many ways. It's this biblical way of dealing with things that I don't think we would be able to do without God, where we're able to both grieve and to trust at the same time, to feel like things seem so unsure about what's going on in my life and yet trust God at the same time, to feel some level of anguish and real sorrow and yet hope. These are things you cannot feel outside of a relationship with the Lord. To be sorrowful, as Paul says, yet always rejoicing. to be struck down and yet not destroyed. This is something that only Christians get to know as we approach God in the midst of our suffering. And what I hope we see this morning through Psalm 13 and God's Word to us is that in our hardships, we cling to God's promises because they are the pathway from pain to praise. That we cling in lament, what we are doing is we are clinging to the promises of God because they are this pathway from pain to praise. Not sidestepping it, not pushing it down, not ignoring it, but taking our pain and letting it become our praise. David hears, he's crying out to the Lord because his enemy, he says, is being exalted over him. It's not just that good things aren't happening, right? This isn't some level of passive, I wish this were what was going on in my life. There is an active attack that seems to be happening against David. The enemy is being exalted. He is winning over him and destroying him. And so he's crying out, how long, O Lord? Four times. How long? How long? Why do I have to keep feeling like you're ignoring me? That's what he's asking God. It seems like you don't know that I'm here, or you've forgotten me, that I don't exist, that my pain isn't real. It's causing him, he says, this unending sorrow in his heart. He feels so lonely, he says, that I can only take counsel within my own soul. Nobody else really knows what's going on. I feel like nobody else understands where I'm at. Yet it's in these very first words of this psalm that we are given a glimpse of how to move forward into this practice of lament. Pastor and author Mark Vrogup, he wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Highly recommend it. It's a book on what it looks like to lament well. But he gives four steps. He sees four steps that most psalmists walk through when it comes to psalms of lament. And we're going to use that to help us walk through Psalm 13. And these four steps of lament are this: to turn, to complain, to ask, and to trust. The pathway towards lament is to turn, complain, ask, and trust. And we see here in this first verse that David first turns to the God who is in control. He takes that first step towards lament by turning to the God who is in control. David's complaint is against God, so he takes it to Him. Who else, he knows, who else can know our pains and our sorrows but God? It's God alone who knows the depths of what we are feeling and experiencing. He formed us. He shaped us. He knit us together. He knows in the depths of our minds and our hearts what we are feeling better than any other person. In fact, He may know them better than we know them as we are working through those things. He's the God who then created everything from nothing, who upholds, Hebrews says, the universe by the word of His power, who knows how many hairs are on our head, who makes the rain to fall, who, Psalm 115 says, does whatever He pleases. There is nothing too hard, too far, too strong for our God to overcome. And He's also the God who the psalmist says inclines His ear towards us. He turns Himself so that He can hear us better, who knows us in the depths of our heart, who loves us with a steadfast love that is unfailing, unchanging, never giving up kind of love. He is the one who we must turn to in these moments of pain because He's actually the only one who can answer. He's the only one who can actually give us the healing that we are longing for. And so we may seek for answers to our pain in things like alcohol. So we just try to numb it and be done with the pain for a moment. Or even in sex and relationships so that we can be distracted away from the things that we're experiencing in that moment. But the reality is that all the things and promises that the things of this world make, they can't actually give us those things. There's a momentary release that they give, but it isn't an unending, never giving up, unfailing kind of answer and healing to where we're at. They make these promises they can't deliver on. And so we must turn to God. Turn first to the God who is in control in our suffering and pray. Lament is a prayer. It's this calling out and this conversation with God about where we are at. It's only possible if we know we can trust in the goodness of God to hear and to answer our prayers and to meet us where we are at. This is why we see David turn his complaint towards God in prayer. It has to start there. But as he moves through verses 1 through 2, we begin to see David ask these questions that it makes me feel even a little bit uncomfortable. As we are reading that Psalm 77, that Psalm of Lament, as we read through these things, there are questions that David begins to ask of God that I feel at times uncomfortable and unable to ask God, but are real things we really wrestle with in our hearts and our minds. He says there in verse 1, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David's saying, if God is all-knowing, if He really loves me, if He really cares for me, if He really wants my good, why am I experiencing these things? Why is this going on? God, aren't you who you say you are? And while these things may not be true, in the presence of suffering, can we just be honest for a moment and say, it feels true? In the moments of suffering, the things that are true and the things that aren't true kind of become a little muddy. And what becomes true is that oftentimes the things we're feeling, God is not acting like He should. And so after turning to God, David secondly complains about his pains to God. Pain and suffering, they bring up these emotions that aren't based in truth about who God is and what He's doing, but they absolutely feel true in the moment. So in lament, then we're given a way to truly bring these feelings and these questions to God, to actually ask them, to actually deal with these things rather than just pass them by. Stacy Gleddysmith, she's an author. She says this about lament. She says, "Lament honestly and specifically names a situation or circumstance that is painful, wrong, or unjust. In other words, it's a circumstance that does not align with God's character and therefore does not make sense with God's kingdom." That's what lament does. So often in our pain, we go one of two ways. With our pain, we let it overwhelm us and consume us. It begins eating away at our lives and our circumstances. It becomes this cloud that overshadows all of our life and this lens through which we begin to see everything that's happening to us. And so our pain begins to define us and lead us then to this bitterness and anger, this frustration that we don't know what to do with because everything just seems to add to it a little bit more and a little bit more, and it erodes then our relationship and our faith in God and with others even. Because everything becomes about the pain that overwhelms us and consumes us. Or, secondly, we try to act like it doesn't matter. We either let the pain overwhelm us or we act like it doesn't matter. We try to shove it down. Try to say that the real pain that we are feeling isn't something we need to really deal with or isn't something we should actually be feeling. So we're just going to act like it's not there. And so we become distant and disconnected. What oftentimes happens in these moments of things that don't make sense and the sorrow that we're experiencing is there's a break in relationship with everybody, no matter what. Whether it's because we let it overwhelm us or because we become disconnected due to it. When we don't deal with our sorrow and our pain through lament, it oftentimes brings this level of death and disconnection to all of our relationships. But in lament, we bring our complaints to God because He already knows them. He already knows that we're frustrated. He already knows that we feel this sorrow and this grief. He already knows what's going on because He's great enough, He's strong enough to handle our blame. He's strong enough to handle our complaints and our pain. He wants us to bring it to Him because while we may feel like it's this barrier between our ability to have a relationship with Him, it's actually for Him the vehicle through which He wants to bring healing to us. It's the thing that He wants us to have that draws us towards Him and near Him. And so He doesn't want us to walk away from Him and to become disconnected from Him, but to bring our pain to Him. It's kind of like the father in the prodigal son story at the very end. When the prodigal son is making his way home, what we see is that the father meets him on the road because he had been standing, waiting for his son to come back. He knew the pain that was going to cause. He knew the frustrations that were going on there. And he was waiting for his son to come back so that he could welcome him, so that he could put the robe on him, so that he could begin to heal him and feed him and clothe him and care for him. Jesus tells us to come to Him, all who are weary. Those who are hurting, those who have pain, He wants us to bring it to Him so that He can begin to heal us. Jesus quotes this passage from Isaiah when He begins to speak of Himself, and He says that there's not a smoldering wick that He will ever quench. When the candle of your life feels like it's beginning to burn out, and it can't keep going. There's too much. It feels overwhelming. I don't know what to do. Jesus doesn't ever come in and quench that wick. When there's a bruised reed that's bending over and about to break under the weight of the things that have bashed against it and hit against it and try to bring it down, Jesus is not the kind of God who then breaks that bruised reed. He's the kind of God that comes and heals. He restores. He longs to see that wick burning brightly again. He will wrap up the wounds of the broken reed so that it stands straight again. Lament gives us this path to take our pain to God. And it isn't just so that we can be angry with Him, to complain to Him and be angry because things didn't turn out the ways that we wanted them to. I want to be honest that the Scriptures, they don't give us the freedom just to vent some kind of self-centered rage with God. If we're to hold these things that are going on in our life against Him, we're declaring that we must have known better. If it had been us, we would have done something greater. We would have acted in a different way. We would have known what to do in a different way than what God would have done. So, in effect, we're saying that my knowledge is greater than God's. My love, my understanding of what's best for me and for other people in this world is better and greater and more knowledgeable than God's. That's not what this bringing of complaint is meant to be. Instead, it's meant to be a humble way to take God's promises back to Him. His promises to be faithful. His promises to be steadfast in His love and to care for us. His promises to be just and to be holy and to always do what is right and ask, why does it not feel like you're coming through on this? To humbly ask God and bring His promises to Him. It's this great moment to use Scripture to pray your complaints. I would encourage you in these moments of lament to actually come to the Psalms, come to Lamentations and use the promises that we see the psalmist bringing before the Lord and asking Him, why are you not doing these things? Use the Scriptures to direct and guide your prayers. To let those things be the things that bring humility and bring the promises that we're meant to hold on to. These anchors in these moments of suffering. Because that's what they're meant to be. The Scriptures are meant to be these anchors in the moments when everything feels like it's unsure. Everything feels like it's too heavy, that it's too painful, that I don't know what's really going on because all I know is that I'm hurting. The Scriptures become this anchor of truth that we get to hold on to in the midst of that. These things that we get to bring to God in our times of pain so that we know what is true and what isn't. Help us gauge those things so that we can cling to God's promises on this pathway from our pain to praise. And so we bring our complaints of our pain to God, secondly, but we cannot stay here. We cannot stay in this place of complaint. I think it feels good feels good to be there. It feels like there's some level of vindication for the feelings that we have in the moments that we're complaining to the Lord. It feels like there's something real happening in there because everybody is finally getting to know and experience the pain that we feel like we are experiencing. But we can't just stay there. And so we move from complaint to this third step in this pathway of lament and ask God then to be good to His promises. We turn, we complain, and then we ask. We ask God to be good to His promises. This is what we see David do in verses 3 through 4. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David's saying, God, work, move. Come, light up my eyes. Give me life again. Don't let me feel like I'm alone. Don't let me feel like nobody knows what's going on, that my enemy is winning. Help me to know that You are near. Light up my eyes with this life and joy again. And so he asks God to answer him and act in a certain way that's in accordance with the promises that He's made. When we remain silent, when we don't ask God, when we don't bring our complaints to Him in lament, we're essentially saying that we don't believe, God, You are who You say You are. Mark Vroga writes in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, he says, "Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate form of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God does not care. He doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change." We have to come to Him and ask. We can't remain silent in our sorrow and expect God to be able to heal us. It's in asking God, making a request to Him, that we are acknowledging that He alone is the God that can actually bring real justice to these things that seem unjust. He's the only one who can truly be our help in our times of trouble and when we don't know where to turn. And this is where in the asking, this is where our complaining begins to turn towards trust. David says, answer me, defeat my enemy, be near to me again. Help me know that You are near because I know those things are true. I don't feel it, but I'm asking You to do this because I know You've said it's who You are. So I'm going to trust that's who You are. Amy and I, about, 12 plus years ago, we lost our very first baby in the womb. And as we began to grieve with our friends and those that were around us in the moments of dealing with this, we began to find out that there was a lot of people in our life that had experienced that very same kind of pain, that very same kind of grief. And yet what became really apparent was that many of them had only ever stayed in that complaining part of lament. They hadn't moved to this place of trusting and asking God to do something with what they were experiencing. What began as a question of why never turned into asking God to change things. Instead, it just created this root of bitterness and of despair towards God. Or even it turned into these fabrications of truth, of what they wanted to be true or how they wanted things to really be, not based in who God is or what was really going on, but just so that they could deal with their feelings and try to move on. But as we bring our pain to God and ask Him to be good to His promises, we move the questions we so often have around the why. Because it is, in the moments that hurt, we're asking why. But when we come to God and ask Him to move, it moves our questions from the why of our suffering and it brings it into the realm of the who. We see throughout the Scriptures that God may not always give us the answer to the why, but He firmly anchors in the Scriptures and through the Bibles our life and our story to the greatest who. The God who knows all. The God who controls all. And while we may not understand it in this moment, He promises that He is working out all for our good. I want to encourage us here that we don't try to make these asks and these requests of God by ourselves. I think that's oftentimes what happens is that our, like I said, our pain ends up isolating us in some kind of way. Don't try to come to God with these requests and with your pain by yourself. This is a great place to let the prayers of our church family be prayed over us and with us. It's a chance to hear their faith and their trust, to hear their requests and allow their prayers over us and with us to actually become our prayers, to let their confidence in who God is become our confidence. When we pray together, when we have these times of corporate prayer up here, when you hear the prayers of your pastors over you, when you hear us pray throughout the service, the intent isn't just that one person is praying and everybody else is listening. When we pray together, the intent is that with one voice, we are crying out together in agreement that that prayer is my prayer, that I want that prayer to be answered, that I want that God to be my God. And so we pray together and join together in agreement, crying out to the Lord with one voice that we might experience that healing together. Ephesians 4, verses 15 through 16. Paul says that this is how the church is meant to be. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We are meant to be praying prayers of truth, speaking prayers and things of love and of comfort and of encouragement and truth from God's Word, that we might be building one another up in love. Our faith and our prayers can strengthen and build up the faith of somebody else. That's the mission and part of the church. It's not just that we want to have community or time together, but that we need it. That we were made for this. Without it, our faith, who we believe God to be, the truth of what's really going on in our lives, these things will falter, they will fail, they will become distorted by who we what we think and what we're experiencing. And so we need the prayers of others. We need the community of God in the midst of our lamenting so that we can ask God to be true to His promises with those around us, to let their faith grow our faith and strengthen and build us up. And so we move from the pain of our suffering down this pathway to praise as we cling to God's promises and trust that while everything else around us may not be adding up, while I continue to struggle with anxiety or depression, while things may not seem just or good, God has not failed. God has not fallen short. God has not changed. And so fourthly, we trust in the unchanging promises of God. And this is where it turns to praise. We trust in the unchanging promises of God. We join David in saying that despite things not necessarily changing, I don't think between verses 4 and 5 everything has gotten better for David. I don't think his circumstances, like in a moment, were completely shifted around or changed. Despite not feeling healed completely or not actually still experiencing grief, he says in verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It's almost like David's saying in agreement with the dad in the Gospels that says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. I know this is true, but man, I don't feel like it's true. Help my unbelief." We never end up stopping to needing to believe and trust again more and more and more in God. What these moments of suffering and pain end up doing is refining our faith, helping us see more clearly the ways that we maybe haven't been trusting God, or that we didn't know about who God was or His character or who we were and the ways that we are going to respond in these moments. And so despite what we may be feeling and even experiencing, lament turns the corner from complaining and determines by faith to trust. Not to dismiss the pain or the grief, but to say with as much confidence and faith as we can muster with those around us who are praying with us that it is the Lord we will decide to put our trust in despite what it may not we may not be experiencing in that moment. Over and over again, in the scriptures, we see the steadfast love of the Lord for His people. Even in moments when it doesn't look like He's working, when it looks like He's forgotten, He rescues His people from Egypt. He brings them back from captivity in Babylon. He never once fails to follow through on His promises, on what He says He's going to do. There's this point in lament where we have to decide whether we are going to truly believe if God is who He says He is or not. If God is who we see in the Scriptures or have experienced at other times in our lives. And it's in believing these things that these promises that we're clinging to, that it turns, these things turn from trust to praise. And I don't think it's this kind of praise that's filled with joy, that's filled with this just overflowing celebration. It isn't fake, it's not forced. But it may be more real in times than in times of great joy, because it's a praise of faith. It's a praise that's based and rooted in the truth of who God is. It's clinging on and holding on out for the world to see what we think is true, no matter what we're experiencing or what they're seeing that we're going through. Tim Challies, he's an author. A couple years ago, his college-age son unexpectedly just died while he was playing with his friends out on campus. In a podcast, he was completely healthy and everything was fine. It was very unexpected. And in a podcast, Tim was just discussing this with some other people. And he says, I want you to know how important it is to have your doctrine in place before times of sorrow and times of suffering. If you're going to experience some deep loss when a wave of persecution comes, it is so important to have your doctrine in place before then. You don't want to be asking those big questions at the time when your heart is broken or at the time when you're deeply suffering. Establish that in advance so in times of peace, prepare for war. In times when things are good, prepare for when things won't be good. Because God promises this life will be one of sorrow, one of suffering. So it's so important to truly understand who God is, to study who He is, to have our theology, our doctrine in place before it happens. He shares in the moments of this suffering that he's experiencing with his son, the things that he remembered the most were the catechisms, actually, that his mom had taught him as a kid. These things that would have seemed inconsequential at the time and such small things for him to remember became the rock upon which he could hold on to and anchor himself to in this moment of suffering and of trial. It isn't that his grieving had ended or that our grieving ends at this point of lament. When we get to this point when we've trusted God and we know these things to be true and we're going to say by faith, yes, this is who God is. It isn't that all of the grieving and all of the pain goes away, goes back to like it was before. But it's a path forward now with God by our side. That He becomes the shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Who isn't a God far removed from us, who doesn't know us, but is beside us, guiding us, pointing out the pitfalls and the traps that are ahead. Because our enemy, the Scripture says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And he wants to devour our faith. He wants to, in these times of pain and when we don't know what's going on, to say, God isn't really who he says he is. He isn't really going to come through for you. He doesn't really know you. He doesn't really love you. And so we have to know who God is and anchor ourselves in the truths of who God is so that the enemy cannot come and destroy us in that moment. Let God's word then become his truth and a shield against him and against the Satan's weapons and his fiery darts that he's throwing at us. Let God's promises about who he is and what he will do become the very thing we cling to as the world around us swirls and attacks us. We have to cling to God's promises and to God because He is the pathway then from this pain to praise. This is the very thing we see our Savior do. Isaiah refers to him as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, with pain, with abandonment. And we see him practice this lament in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says that his soul is sorrowful even unto death, and he turns to God and he asks, "Would you take this from me?" He turns, he complains, and he asks, "Would you take this from me? But if it's not my will, if it's not your will, I want my trust to be in what you want." We see him practice lament. He turns to God upon the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why do I experience right now this loneliness and this abandonment and this pain?" He didn't deserve it. Every bit of that was the unjust, didn't make sense kind of pain that we're talking about in these moments. Jesus lived that. He knew it more fully than we ever could, because there's not one bad thing, sinful thing he ever did, and yet he experienced the most grief and abandonment and wrath of God and anger of God upon him. Why? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, that the Father might be glorified, that we might be saved. He clung to who God was and what he promised to do, so that we can now cry out in our pain and know that we will never be abandoned. That Jesus was forsaken and left alone on the cross, so that we never, ever have to cry out and know that God won't answer us. In Christ, we know that he will. We know that he will never leave us or forsake us. The cross of Jesus proves that there will ultimately be justice for all that we ever have experienced or ever will experience. God promises to come through and be just and to be holy and to do what is right and what is good, so that we might know him and experience peace forever. We cry out then with lament, and it comes with real hope, because our Savior Jesus became the man of sorrows. Because he became the one who took all of those things so that we might have hope that those things are going away one day. That they will become former things. And so the promises of God in Christ find their yes and amen. That's what Max prayed earlier. That in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes and amen. And so we bring our pain to God and we trust that he will be good to them. Not because of anything more than that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And he vindicated him by bringing him back from the grave. What a friend and a companion we have in Christ to walk with through our grief and through our sorrows. Church, we are not promised a life that's devoid of this unhappiness and pain. We are not promised that everything will turn out in a way that even makes sense in this life. But we are promised that our God will be with us in every step of our life, with every pain that we are experiencing. And he will not let that be wasted. He will not let that be something that goes by the wayside. It will shape us. It will refine us. And it will make us look more and more like our Savior as we experience sorrow just like he did. It will make our faith in him that much more precious, because it is only by our faith in him that we know one day all these things will be made right. That death and pain and crying and sorrow, those will become former things when he returns. Lament is our pathway for turning our pain into praise as we cling to God and his promises. Because all of God's promises have found their yes in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask today, as we consider just maybe some of the things we're going through, as we think about the ways, Lord, that we are hurting, as we think about the ways that we are just unsure of why things are going this way, I pray that we would not sit here this morning in silence before you, but that we would turn to you, that we would complain of our pains to you, that we would ask, Father, for you to do something to move, to work, to be good and true to your promises. And would you help us to trust that you would be? Not because of something we've done or something we've earned, but because Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so we cling to your promises, and most of all, we cling to Christ. And we ask that in light of his death and resurrection, in light of the gospel, would you give us a heart that trusts you? A heart that knows that you will be near to us and walk with us through our pain and our sorrow and our grief. Would you help us to lament well? Lord, we want these things not because, we just want to be done with our pain, but because we want to look more like Jesus. And so help us, I pray, to walk through these things that we're experiencing, Lord, with you. Mold us and make us and shape us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.